The scripture reading today will be from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Colossians 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always to you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard it and understood the grace of truth of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is faithful servant of Christ Jesus on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Morning, Water Dam.
Morning.
Good to be with all of you. You had probably had a great Thanksgiving. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Nobody showed up at my house but my family. So Russ Homer, he asked me, he goes, what time should I show up for dinner or lunch? And I said, well, if you show up on time, you'll get to eat. If you show up early, I'm going to make you cook. And but I never saw him, so they must have taken care of it. But we had a good time. We had a big table. We had 15 people around it. And I built an extension for my thing. Now, it's my wife complains at me because she says it's rough and needs sanded down. And I said, honey, this is built by Jack, right? And I told her, I said, you know, I'm just telling you, don't put a lot of weight down on this end because that thing could drop in any minute, you know, because, like, I built it, but I don't build it to, like, last forever. And so it's just one of those things. And so she puts the stuff down. And, I'm afraid if somebody leans their arms on the table, like, you know, I'm just, it could be bad. You know, the whole thing could collapse right on top of them, but it stayed. So that was good. We had a great time. We're very thankful. And as we see all of your faces here and you come here to worship with us, we're thankful for all of you. And as we'll see in our text today, Paul is talking about the importance of thankfulness. And because thankfulness has a ripple effect, doesn't it? It has a ripple effect. It carries out to other people, and they carry it to other people. And we're, as Christians, supposed to be abounding in thankfulness. And that's an important thing. That word abounding is overflow. Overflow with thanksgiving. Our lives are supposed to overflow. So we hope that you are overflowing with joy this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We are thankful. We're grateful to you for our salvation, that we've been taught to be thankful to you. We pray, God, that you would help us to cultivate thankfulness in our hearts today, that we would be prayerful about others in our lives and thankful for their faith. As we sing hymns and songs and choruses, Lord, let us be thankful in doing that as well. And that we can come into the house of the Lord with his people and be thankful as a family that we're here today. We pray for those that have lost loved ones, that are feeling the missing person there and thinking about that person. We just pray for them and lift them up. We pray for those who are anxious today, that you would calm their hearts, that the peace of Christ would be guarding their heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We thank you for all that you've given us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Joe Nemeth's sitting down here, but you don't know it. If you go to her house and she offers you something and you don't take it, she goes, no, you got to take a no thank you bite. And I've learned that. I've learned that. You know, it helps you remember to be thankful, right? For the person that made that meal, to be thankful. I saw an article about the ripple effect of thank you. It talks about us being thankful, and it says in today's fast-paced world, it's easy to overlook the importance of expressing gratitude. However, small gestures like a simple thank you can have a profound impact. Saving thank you has power to it, or saying thank you. Encourage and motivates a person to keep going. That's one thing that it does. Number two, it lifts them up and changes what might have been a bad day into a good one. And then it releases joy in their lives. Having a powerful effect on our prayer life. It does. It has a powerful effect if we start to try to remember and think about things that we're thankful for and people that we're thankful for. Keep us focused on positive aspects of our life no matter what the circumstances are. We're to be thankful in all circumstances as we think about it. And researchers studying gratitude have found that being thankful and expressing it to others is good for our health and our happiness. Isn't that interesting? That it also helps us to build trust and closer bonds with the people around us. Practicing gratitude is a structured way that gives the experience of being in an appreciative state. And the more we do it, the more automatic it becomes. Gratitude practices include positivity and kindness. And they will also improve your social relationships. Now, that's true. Those are things that are kind of true about any of us who have been born on the earth. And we have to teach our children to be thankful, to be positive. We have to cultivate thankfulness. That's on a human level. But how do you cultivate thankfulness to God, gratefulness to God? You can't make that up on your own and do it in your own strength. That thankfulness has to be brought to you because God initiated it. We love Him because He loved us first. So this morning, as we think about thankfulness, and just as we are enjoying Thanksgiving, we should be thankful for all that God has provided for us. Most of us had plenty of food on the table, and we probably have plenty left after the table was done. And we've eaten Thanksgiving maybe 3 or 4 times already. But we should be thankful to God this morning for all that He has given us in Christ. In the book of Colossians, this book that we're looking at today, Paul declares the preeminence of Jesus. It is Jesus who holds all things together, he says. From the majestic to the microscopic, and everything in between, work and family, friendships and faith. In the same book, we are encouraged to abound in thanksgiving for Jesus, the preeminence of Jesus. That the book of Colossians tells us that He holds all things together. And He's holding us together this morning. Our world, we got up, the sun came up, maybe kind of in Pittsburgh, I don't know if it did, but in Cleveland, maybe not in Cleveland either, but somewhere the sun came up. But today I have 3 headings for you: the summary of thankfulness, a grateful heart, a prayerful heart, and then an overflowing heart. So we're going to look at this. Paul is grateful. He is sitting in prison, though. I want you to be reminded of that. He's sitting there in prison in Ephesus, or in Rome, and this letter to the church in Colossia, his heart is overflowing with the grace of thanksgiving. He has a face of grace, even in the midst of his circumstances. A face of grace. Think about it. Your face this morning, is it a face of grace? Are you filled with the joy and thanksgiving of God's blessing of you, your life? That if you look at this in verse 3, notice he says something about being thankful and who his prayer is directed to. He's directing it to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 there, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." In fact, Paul's face of grace is also accompanied with an attitude of gratitude. Now, we've all heard that saying, you're supposed to have an attitude of gratitude. And throughout this letter, though, Paul does it. Look in verse 9 there. He's motivated by this thanking God for the people, but he says, "As so from the day we heard," so he has not seen these people. He's heard about them. "We have not ceased," he says,
to give thanks for you, cease to pray for you and give thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Who has qualified you? Paul is thankful for the believers. All of us have good people in our life that we can be thankful for. Billy Graham, in an article in Decision Magazine, says it's easy to take people for granted or even complain about them and to become angry because they do not meet our every wish. But we need to give thanks for those who are around us. Our spouses, our children, our relatives, our friends, and others who help us in some way. Our Sunday school teachers, our volunteers who are here on Wednesday nights, our worship team, our people, everybody that serves here. This is a family of God. We're supposed to be thankful for everybody. We're supposed to be praying for everybody. He says, I haven't ceased to stop praying for you. I thank God for you. When I think about you, I ththank God for you. Billy Graham said, I once received a letter from a woman who began by telling me how fortunate she was to have a kind, considerate husband. Then she used the next 4 pages to list all of his faults. You know, one of the things I do in marriage counseling is I try to get people to talk about positive things. And I'll start out and say, well, tell me what you love about whoever, just Joe. And Joe, this is not about you, Joe, if you're sitting out there, or Mike, or whoever it is. I'll say, tell me something positive. And they'll say, well, he's so kind and loving, but, and as soon as they say but, I say, no buts, get that butt out of your mouth. Everybody's got butts, you know, something to say. And they always go to the negative. And I said, only positive. We're gonna put gas in the tank. People are good about taking gas out of the tank, but they're not so good about putting gas in the tank. My wife gets on to me because sometimes I'm a little negative. And she says, Mr. Half Glass Empty, you know, Mr. Pessimistic. But how many marriages and our relationships grow cold and eventually are shattered because of the sin of ingratitude? You ever thank your wife? You ever thank your husband? Do not let others know that you appreciate them without thanking them for them, thanking God for them. Do not let others know that you appreciate them. No, it doesn't say that. It says, do let others know that you appreciate them. You guys are probably listening to me thinking, I thought he just said be thankful for people, gratitude. I didn't read it right. Paul began his first letter by saying, I thank God for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. When a group of believers whom Paul had never met came out to greet him as he approached Rome, we read that at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged in Acts 28, verse 15. Thank God for those who touch your life. In fact, Paul says the face of grace and an attitude of gratitude should be out your entire life. We see it in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, where he says that he's encouraged by all the believers, that they are rooted and built up and established in faith, just as you were taught to abound in thanksgiving. And we talked about that word abound, that it means overflowing. It's like when a river overflows its banks. Or it's like when you go to Eaton Park or Bob Evans and they say, you want some more coffee? And they fill it up and you go, yeah, sure. And then they just pour it in there and it's basically overflowing and they just take off and you go, it's all over the place. It's overflowing now. They fill your cup. My cup runneth over, as they say. Well, that's the way we're supposed to be about this thankfulness, this gratitude. We're supposed to have a grateful heart. All of us have something to be thankful for. All of us are rich. Adrian Rogers says you can find out how rich you are by counting up and adding up how much money can't buy and how much death can't take away. That's how rich you are. We are rich in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at that, Paul's heart is grateful. He has a grateful heart. Notice what he is grateful for, though, when he says this. He says, we thank God for the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. What is he thankful about them for? As we look at this, he has a grateful heart, and he says 3 things. First, he starts out with their faith, and then he moves to their love, and then their hope. Faith, hope, and love. Do you notice that theme? Where does that theme go? You see that theme in Corinthians. It's in one of the chapters, and it says faith, hope, and love are the three great gifts, and that the greatest of these is love. So we see this. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since then, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. And then he says in verse 5, because of the hope laid for you in heaven. So your faith, your love, and your hope. Skip Heitzig, who's a Calvary Chapel pastor, he said this. He says, if I only see problems, I'm a pessimist. If I only see blessings, I'm an optimist. But if I see both blessings and problems, and I focus on the blessings, I am a realist. I'm a spiritual realist. That is a great trait. Paul was like that. He's sitting there in prison. Remember, he'd never visited Colossae. Paul never visited there, but he had never met these new believers face to face. But he had heard enough to make the assessment of what we just read. But he had heard enough to assess them. The assessment gives us the traits of what makes a great Christian. Have you ever heard the gospel? If I brought somebody up here, if I talked to Pastor Scott, I don't know if he's here this morning, and I asked him, I said, did you hear the gospel? And if he said yes, I'm sure he would say yes. Did you come to faith in it? And maybe not at first, but he's heard the gospel and he eventually came to faith. Or if you heard somebody else talk about it, that's probably what happened. They heard the gospel. And your faith in Christ Jesus was born when you started to believe. You experience God's grace in your life. You hear the gospel, then you begin to believe the gospel. And then you put off the grave clothes of sin and the old life and put on the grace clothes of holiness in the new life. And then if we ask that person, do you love others? Do you love the saints? And you would say, yes, that develops in you. It's something that moves your heart to love other people. You love God. What did Jesus say was the second greatest commandment? Love other people. Love the other saints. Notice, he is noticing this. Love first, then your faith. Your faith first, then your love for the saints, and then your hope. Do you have hope in this world and for the next? Your hope is not just earthbound, it's heavenbound as well. You have hope beyond this earth. You have hope in heaven. And so, have you ever shared your faith about that? Yes, I'm sure you have, or you've been productive with your faith. We could ask anyone these questions. You've heard, you love, you have a hope, not just in this world, you have a hope for the next world, which instills in you to be grateful and thankful and to share it with others. That's the kind of thankfulness he's talking about that is a grateful heart. What makes you a great Christian has been exposed. You've been exposed to the gospel. Look at verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. How do people come to faith? Look at verse 5, the second part. It says they've heard the gospel, the word of truth. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. You heard a message. How does faith come? What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 8 or 10? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of the word. Look at verse 6, which has come to you. You've heard the word of God, faith and hearing, hearing by the word of God, which has come to you. The good news has come to you, as you indeed the whole world. It's bearing fruit and increasing, he says in verse 6. And it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of truth. Since the day you heard it and since the day you understood it. When you heard it and after you come to understand it and you've come face to face with God's grace for your life, that he offers you forgiveness of your sins, your faith has made contact with the living God. Your faith, you've become a believer. You heard it and you understood it. Look at verse 7. Just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Epaphras was a citizen of Colossae. He probably heard Paul preaching the gospel in Ephesus, about 80 miles away. He liked what he heard. He went back to Colossae, and he went back to Colossae and shared with those who were his family and his friends, people he knew at work, maybe people at the gym where he worked out. I don't know. But what he started doing was telling other people. Some of you are around spheres of people that God has given you influence around. You've heard the gospel. You have a faith in Jesus Christ. You love others, not just the saints here in the church, but others. You love others enough, maybe invite them to come to church so that they can hear the gospel. But notice, Epaphras heard, and he went back to Colossae, and he started sharing the good news. Because Paul said, you heard it from Epaphras. He shared his faith with people in the town, and the church was born in Colossae. It started to gather. So Skip Isaac talked about this. He says, number one, the church was started by Epaphras, not Paul, in Colossae. Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians. But the church was started by Epaphras. God does not always need an apostle to start a church or to get his work done. You can do whatever God calls you to do. There was a time when I was not a pastor. I was working at UPS. I was a preload supervisor. Some of you are in places, medical places, engineers, doctors, nurses. Some of you are mechanics. Some of you are counselors. Some of you are people in all different walks of life that God has put people in your life. You can go wherever God calls you and share the gospel. Second, it would have been easier for Epaphras to stay in Ephesus instead of going back to Colossae, but he didn't know go back. He wanted to go back. He left Ephesus. He'd heard Paul in Ephesus. Well, it would be easy to stay there and go with all the hoopla around Paul and build something out of a work that's already been done. But he goes back to Colossae, to his hometown, and maybe God drew him. Maybe Paul told him to go back, but he went back to share the good news. Paul was big on the new good news. Heitzig said that the word gospel is used 100 times in the New Testament, and 73 of them are used by Paul. That's significant. The good news that Jesus solved the problem of sin. The gospel is the product of the church, that we're not all about community service. We do those things. We're not all about fellowship. We do those things, and those things are important. But the gospel is the thing that changes people's lives. From sinners to saints. It's what changed Paul from being a persecutor of the church to a preacher of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? And it changed the life of Epaphras. Epaphras was changed enough to go back and start sharing the good news. Once a person hears, what does the Bible say in Romans 10, verse 13? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So a preacher gets sent. People hear the gospel, and that is the gospel, the good news, that it solves problems. The problem of sin by Jesus' life, death, and burial, and resurrection. People get stuck here. People want to talk about the divine work. It is a divine work. It is God who initiates that work. Yes, I believe in election, that God initiates it. But I also believe that there's the people's responsibility to share the gospel in evangelism. People speaking the word so that people may hear the word of the gospel. You always need to use words. People like that phrase, you know, what does that phrase say? I can't even remember it right now. It went out of my head. What's that? See a sermon than rather hear a sermon? Let me tell you something. You need to hear the sermon. Some people say, well, you know, use words if necessary. You're supposed to use the words. Gospel is supposed to be preached. The Bible is supposed to be shared. And then people are saved. What did Jesus tell the disciples? Go into all the world and stop, period. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them all things. So the Bible is the basic instructions before leaving earth. And I love that phrase. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Epaphras shared what he had heard. He began to share it with those around him. Once a person hears but then believes, maybe not at first, but they begin to believe, faith is born, and faith is the contact. Salvation, they experience salvation when they understand the gospel, and it begins to act upon their heart that the Holy Spirit changes that person. Again, he generates our understanding of God's grace and who God is and what he has done for us. He's the one that has to build that into us. We can't do that and work it up. We have to know that it's God working in our life that is initiating and stirring up our thankfulness, our gratitude, our gratefulness to him. When we come to understand it, we'll bear fruit, as it says in verse 6. It says, bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you. Since that day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. We are grateful for our faith in Jesus Christ. It is God's divine plan that we share it through the preaching of the word. And Paul is always thankful to God for your faith in Jesus. Some people just say, oh, well, I have faith. I have faith in God. But do you have faith in Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son? A lot of people say that they have faith. You just need faith. Have you come to understand that when it says believe in your heart, that it's the core of your belief system, that it changes what you value in this world, that you put your entire weight upon that? That's what we need to understand, that you're putting your weight on Jesus Christ. You're trusting in him. We thank God for his people in our life. We thank God for his salvation in our life. God has given us the greatest gift in his Son, who died on the cross and rose again, that you can know him personally and spend eternity with him in heaven. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. A grateful heart is thankful to God. Why are we thankful to God? Well, when we think about it, every good gift, James said, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I think I used that in our Facebook post. I saw somebody else did that too. So not only is Paul thankful for every good gift, he's thankful for the people in his life. And sometimes people don't realize that they realize they have something to be thankful for. A lot of people do, but they don't always realize they have someone to be thankful to. I heard about Michael Ramsden, who was an apologist, and he noticed the woman cutting his hair was sad. And he said, what's wrong? And she said, I don't know. She says, I just don't feel good. I feel down. And she goes, I don't really have anything to complain about. I've been so blessed. How many times have you heard this? People say, well, I've been so blessed in my life. I don't know why I'm down. She said, I really don't know what's wrong with me. So Michael Ramsden said, he suggested to the woman, maybe your problem is not that you don't have anything to be thankful for, because you do, but maybe it's because you don't have someone to be thankful to. In other words, you don't know the God of creation, the one that's given you all of those great gifts. So all of us have something to be thankful for, and hopefully you realize that there's someone to be thankful to. Paul is thankful, but he's also prayerful. And I want you to see this as we look at this passage here, that he says several things. He says in verse 9 there, as he summarizes, he hasn't ceased to pray with them, that you may be filled with the knowledge of God, with God's wisdom, that you may be filled with God's wisdom. Secondly, in verse 10, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, he qualifies that by saying bearing fruit. So it's just not walking down the street, but it's walking in a way worthy of the Lord, in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, it says, bearing fruit. Now, why are you bearing fruit? Because you're excited about what you just heard. You're excited about the fact that Christ has come into your life and that what it could do for somebody else's life. The girl that was cutting my hair the other day, I asked her how her Thanksgiving was, and she was telling me about it. She said they don't have a car, and she said that, I said, do you have all of your family? And I said, I lost both of my parents. And I said, do you have all your family? That's a blessing. She goes, my dad died when he was 61. I'm like sitting there like, I'm 59. Wah. What do you say to that? But you can say, you know, I'm going back to her. I have been thinking about her. I think I'm going to send her a note. I'm going to give her a note because I didn't want to upset her. So we moved on. I said, that's very difficult to go through. I know what you're going through. And I just like locked up. And then I was preaching this sermon. I was thinking, man, I just said, you know, let me pray for you. I don't know if she's a believer. I don't think she is. But I'm going back to the well here. I want her to know that there's someone to be thankful to. Why? Because he has an indescribable gift for her. And so he prays for these things in his passage, and he says there that we would bear fruit. But look at verse 11, if you have it in your Bible. He says, you may be strengthened with all power according to the glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. It's not an easy world that we live in. Why do you need? He says, I want, Chad, before we came in here, he prayed for all of our pastors that we minister to other people, that we may be tired, that we need endurance. That's what this says. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. When you're serving God, you need endurance, don't you? You need endurance. You go out there in the world. Somebody, we were out, I told you my wife's a ninja at returning packages from Amazon. We get the Amazon dryer at our house every day, and they just drop boxes off, and it's like we're like a delivery center. My wife's gotten very good at that with her phone. I said, she goes, I order more than one just in case the other one doesn't fit. I'm like, I was blown away by that because I don't do that. I'm like, hunt, kill it, bring it home, and that's it. But she's like, order stuff. And we go back, and she's got like, she goes, I might need your help. So we're like taking back three or four things. We go in there, we're like, boom, 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 boom. We're done. We're out of there. And like, she's a ninja at that. We turned around and we were going out the street and people started blowing the horn at each other. I heard beep, and then I heard somebody with an angry beep. You know how you can tell. There's an angry beep. There's a nice, polite beep. And then the other beep is not so hot. So I just felt I was in a good mood. I was thankful. Beep, I beeped back. Went on down the road. I was in a good mood. And she goes, Melissa goes, somebody mad at you? And I said, no, they're mad at each other. I was just joining in on the fun. I'm thankful. Why? How do we keep our joy? How do we have endurance? We have to be thankful. We have to cultivate it. We have to pray for it. Giving thanks to the Father. Pastor John Miller talks about four blessings, and I'm not going to stay on him too long, but number one, the Father has qualified you for heaven. What does that mean? He has justified you. Notice it says giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. He didn't say you've qualified you or you've had to do something. He said God qualified you. He's basically saying God justified you by giving his Son Jesus Christ in verse 12. Into an inheritance of the saints of the light. Well, what's the inheritance? The inheritance is heaven. What is our hope in? Our hope is in Jesus Christ, eternal life. Our hope is in heaven and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, Peter says. Second one, delivered from the domain of darkness. He's talking about the power of Satan. We're transferred to the kingdom of light. The power of darkness, and this is from David Guzik's commentary, may see in its effects on those who have been delivered from the power of darkness. These effects should be less and less evident. The power of darkness lulls us to sleep. The power of darkness is skilled at concealment. The power of darkness afflicts and depresses man. The power of darkness can fascinate us. The power of darkness emboldens some people. Beloved, we are still tempted by Satan, but we are not under his power. We have to fight with him. We are not his slaves. He is not our king. He has no rights over us. We do not obey him. We will not listen to his temptations. That was Spurgeon. Now, for some of you, you like that better because now I've told you that it's from Spurgeon. But we have been delivered from the darkness. We've been transferred to the kingdom of his son. And that word transferred there, when a person would take a country or some, he would often take the people back to his country. Friend, God has redeemed us. What does that mean? That he has paid the price for us. He has taken us back. And he promises to take it back to his country. But it cost him. We have been bought. We have been redeemed. How are we bought? By the blood of Jesus. What is the result of that? The forgiveness of our sins. Those are the four blessings that Pastor John Miller was saying. You could take those and put them on a piece of paper and staple them up on your mirror or something. Or in your car. That every Christian experiences. I'm not good at that. I could write that down, put it up on my mirror, and after a while it just blends in. To be honest, I'm just saying that. I find that it helps me just to be reading my Bible. But if for those of you that benefit from that, those are the four blessings. I'll end with these. This is the so what about thankfulness. Number one, it has to be cultivated. How do you cultivate it? Well, I believe you read your Bible. You come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You cultivate it by feeding your faith. There's natural gratitude, and then there's gracious gratitude, according to Jonathan Edwards. Edwards calls the deeper primary form of thankfulness gracious gratitude. It gives thanks not for the goods received, but for God who is, for his character, his goodness, his love, his power, his excellencies, regardless of the favors that we received. Then there's natural gratitude. Natural gratitude, you just have to be born. But the thing about Edwards is what he said is that when it comes to religious affections, that we got to be careful, because if we've been having a good life, we can get confused about whether we are not experiencing the blessings of God. Do you think bad people experience the blessings of God? They do. There is a common grace. It rains on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. So you have to be careful that you're not fooling yourself into, I believe in God. I have a lot of benefits. I have a lot of good things in my life and have no faith. You see what I'm saying? You have to cultivate this and understand that you need Christ. You need to know that you have a faith in Jesus, a love for others, a hope that's not based on this world and its accoutrements. Second, we know that we're supposed to abound in thanksgiving. Alistair Begg helps us with an illustration, and he anticipates this. What he's saying is, if you have this in you, when you bump into the Colossian Christians, what will spill out of them is part of at least thankfulness. In the same way, if I go walking around with a glass of water, you bump into me unexpectedly, it spills. What's in it will come out. And the picture is clear from the character. If we are filled with bitterness, if we are filled with ingratitude, if we are filled with envy and jealousy, then it won't take much of a bump for what is inside to spill out of us. You ever heard somebody claiming to be a Christian and then they get bumped and they proceed with some very clever adjectives? And then you go, is that supposed to come out of a Christian? Well, it might. It might, friend. It might come out of them. When somebody beeps at me, I might beep back angrily and say, "You idiot! I know I shouldn't do that, but it's the reaction." And there's a sinfulness inside of us, but it shouldn't be the common thing. It shouldn't be the thing that's most marking of you. So when you get bumped, what comes out of you? I want to make sure that Paul says you're bumped and that you understand that you need to be thankful to Jesus Christ. He has forgiven you of much. Third, spread the aroma of gratitude over everything. I'll end with this. It comes from Colossians 3, where Paul keeps talking about this thing about thanks. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. Giving thanks. Whatever you do, give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can hear him driving this theme home that we're to be watchful and thankful as we walk in our life being rooted in him, rooted below, producing fruit above of thanksgiving. Cultivate, abound, spread it everywhere. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for the affection that springs up in us, not naturally, but only when we are knowing Christ and knowing God. It is who provided for us and protects us from harm and temptation. Then it will come out of us. But Lord, thankfulness is like prayer. We need to make a habit of grace that requires intentionality as we navigate this fallen world that's in bondage to corruption, to pray persistently in watchfulness and abound in gratitude. Help us, Lord, to fight the good fight through the eyes of thankfulness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I give thanks for all of you. When people talk about Waterdam Church and they talk about how friendly everybody is, I said, yeah, most of us are. Most of us are. There's a few of us. I'm just kidding for those of you that are worried. Hear the words of the benediction. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, and serve the Lord with gladness, and come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, and it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. We read that last week. May God bless you throughout your week as we enter the Advent season this Christmas, and be thankful.